Amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter number 2? I believe the Lord would have us to continue this study over the next couple weeks. You'll have to wait with bated breath for Pastor Roland's explanation of the last few chapters of Judges. We'll give him a couple weeks to think about it. 1 John chapter 2. You do pray for pastors. He's preaching a missions conference this week, Sunday through Wednesday, and down there in North Carolina. And then he'll be making the long trip to North Dakota to do a family camp. So just remember him in your prayers over the next couple weeks. But we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where we left off our study. We looked at verses 7 and 8 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning. And we're actually going to start reading there in verse 7, because this is all a singular paragraph starting in verse 7 and ending there in verse 11. 1 John 2, verse number 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that the darkness hath blinded his eyes." I want to speak to you this morning about light and love. Light and love. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask him to bless this time around his word. Father, would you help me this morning? I need you today. I need the filling of your spirit to be able to preach your word in a way that is consistent with why you placed it here for us. I pray that you would challenge our hearts this morning with this issue of, if the light is in us, then there will be love in us as well. I pray that you would teach us from your word and accomplish your perfect will through all of us taking the time to just take a break from our schedules and sit before you and listen to what you have to say. May you be honored and glorified in this time, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. In 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 13, we find what could be called the thesis statement of the entire book of 1 John, or the purpose statement, the reason why he wrote the book. And it's a familiar verse, 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." John's purpose in writing this book, and we even apply that, and it can be applied to Scripture as a whole, his purpose in writing is that we would know that we have eternal life. And that's not in a future tense. It's not that we would know that we will have eternal life, but that we know that today, right now, we have eternal life. The Scriptures are clear. You can know that you indeed are saved and have a relationship with God. You can know. It is a biblical possibility. And that's not in a sense, you know, where you just can look into the future and you know how things are going to turn out. No, it's a knowing that allows you to, in the here and now, make a decision that will impact and will affect what happens in eternity. In other words, you can be sure that you're going to heaven. And if you're not, you can change that today. You're not stuck in, oh, it's just not going to happen for me. There's an opportunity for choice. So you can know. That's John's point in writing this epistle, is that we can know that we indeed are saved. We can know that we are in the light, as he uses that phrase often. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at one of the qualifications in chapter number 2 for how we can know, and that's found in verses 3 and 4. "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." If we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we indeed are saved, we can know by our response to the commandments of God, to the dictates of God. If God has something to say, if God has His will, something that He wants us to do, and we see that in Scripture, we see that from His Word, how do we respond to it? If the response is, I really don't care, or I don't have time, or that seems like too much to be required of me, if that's our response, then John says there's something wrong with our relationship. Now in our text, that was the commandment test. Now we see the love test. He says in verse number 9 specifically, he that saith he is in the light. He that claims that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness. Now, John has introduced this thought in verses 7 and 8. We talked about the old commandment and the new commandment. The old commandment that was given in the Old Testament law is that we are to love one another. But now that old commandment is new because John's perspective is he's seeing that through his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. That old commandment became new because Jesus came to this earth and showed us what true love really was like. Otherwise, we wouldn't have known. He demonstrated it to us. He demonstrated the self-sacrificing servant love that we need to see and that ought to be a part of our lives. And if that weren't enough, when he left this earth, when he ascended into heaven, he said the Comforter is going to come. And the Holy Ghost indeed did come in the book of Acts. And now he indwells every single believer at the point of salvation. And that is what gives us the ability to love like Jesus loved. So not only did he give us the example, he now gives us the power to do what he tells us to do in loving one another. And all that happened because he was the true love that was exemplified, because it was true in him, as verse 8 talks about. And now it can be true in us because the light has shined. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and the light has shined in our hearts. Those, if you are saved, if you've been born again, you remember when the Holy Spirit came and moved in and took up residence in your life. It was just like a glowing light was coming into the darkness and illuminating every corner of your heart. You remember that day, and it's that Holy Spirit power and the filling of the Spirit that allows you to love in the way that you need to love. God's Spirit is that light shining in our hearts. But now in verse 9, John is going to come right out with the implications now of this truth. The truth that this commandment is now a new commandment because Christ's coming, because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. He's going to come right out and give the implications. What are the implications? Well, the implications are that he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness. Now, I trust as we were reading, you saw the great contrast that exists in this passage. There's four elements that are used, that John uses. We have darkness, and we have light. And we have hatred, and we have love. Both of these sets of things are complete opposite. You cannot have something that is full of light and full of darkness at the same time. You cannot have love and hatred at the same time. They're incompatible with each other. So let's look at these. This is a simple concept and a simple thought, so it's not going to be overly complicated this morning. But notice, first of all, in verse number 9, the darkness of hatred. The darkness of hatred. He mentions this twice. And you see that John kind of writes in this way. If you read the epistles of Paul, they're kind of laid out in this beautiful, logical one line after one line after one line after one line. He's like building an entire case throughout his epistle. Whereas John uses a little bit more of a circular kind of thought where he has a theme. And perhaps John is just a good elementary school teacher. And you realize you got to repeat and repeat and then repeat. And then come around another angle and repeat again and repeat again. And that's what John does. And you're going to find this theme throughout. And this is kind of the beginning. He's bringing it up in chapter 2. And then it's just going to come around and around and around. We're going to hear a lot about this concept of light and love and darkness and hatred and love being a proof of salvation. We're going to hear a lot about it in the coming chapters. In fact, if you go to chapter 3 and verse 15, I'll give you an example. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life in him. Chapter 4 and verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And over again, this theme is repeated. And so in verse 9 and 10, he makes that statement. He comes right out with, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And then he expands on that in verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that the darkness hath blinded his eyes. So we see here, first of all, in verse number 9 specifically, we see that there is the report or the claim. This is the verbal profession. He that saith. It's the same in verse number 4. He that saith, I know him. Here in verse 9, he that saith, he is in the light. This is a verbal profession of, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am saved. I have been born again. I have been regenerated by coming to the cross of Christ with an attitude of repentance and faith. I have repented of my sins and placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am saved. He that saith, who uses those words, who makes a verbal profession. Now, in our society today, it's just one of those things that you're not supposed to question what someone claims to be true. But you know what? The truth is that a personal claim does not automatically equal truth.
Amen.
It's the thought of, who am I to question what you believe? Who am I to say, or who are you, is normally how this is termed. Who are you to say that someone is wrong, or they are not what they identify themselves to be? How you identify yourself has no bearing on who you truly are. How you choose to identify yourself and present yourself to the world has no bearing on who you truly are. And that's what John is saying, because here is a person who is claiming, he's putting himself out there and saying, I am a Christian. I am a believer. I am someone who has trusted Christ. And yet there he's going to introduce that there is an issue with that. There's a claim. Just because you identify one way or the other has no bearing on who you truly are. There are those in the Christian realm who would say that it's never appropriate. It's never appropriate to question a person's profession. And there are some who would get very, very offended if someone would dare do that. But do you see how stark and black and white John is? Now, I'll warn you that John is able to write these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God was influencing him as he wrote. You are not God, all right? So you have to be very, very, very careful about doing this. But there are some very clear indications that John lays out and says, if this is true, if this is true in your heart, if this is the reality in your heart, you are not saved. You are lost. That's what he is saying. Even though there is a claim. And the thrust of what John is saying in these next three verses is the fact that hatred and a regenerate heart cannot coexist. They are just like light and darkness. If you have a room that is dark and you bring in a light, that room is no longer dark. The darkness runs away from the light. Now, it could be that maybe if it's a large room, there are corners where it's a little bit more dark than it is, you know, right around the light. But you have a powerful light, it cannot coexist. You know, here is light and here is darkness, and they're right next to each other. Not possible. Because the light dispels the darkness. It runs away in fear. And just the same, if you have the love of Christ in your heart, if you have the light of Christ in your life, the darkness of hate will dissipate. It will run away. It cannot coexist.
Amen.
So there's the claim, the report. Hey, I say I belong to Christ, but unfortunately there is a reality that goes with that. What is the reality? Well, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother. There is a reality in this person's life that though they claim, though they identify themselves as a Christian, though they say, I am in the light and I've experienced salvation, yet there is a hatred in their heart as the reality. That's where they live. And because of that, there is a very dire problem that exists. Of course, when we think about hatred, he that hateth his brother, we ought to ask the question of what does it mean exactly to hate? What is hate? Well, hatred, and I looked it up in a bunch of different dictionaries. I want to give these to you. Help us understand this. Hatred means to dislike strongly. It's a strong dislike. With the implication of an aversion or a hostility towards the individual that we strongly dislike. In Vine's dictionary, it says that hatred is malicious and unjustifiable feelings towards others. Don't like that person. It's a strong dislike. Webster says to dislike greatly. He uses that word aversion as well, which the idea of aversion means an opposition with a repugnance of mind. Just, oh, I can't stand that person. I don't like that person. And then the idea that you harbor it and you protect it. It's kind of like bitterness that is allowed to fully to grow and mature. And it becomes, the Bible describes it as a root. And that can move into this idea of hatred. It's almost like it becomes a little pet in our lives. There it is inside. And you know, every once in a while, we've got to stroke it and care for it, remind ourselves why we don't like that person.
That's right. That's good.
And why that person is just, ugh. Why we can't stand them. And we just stroke that little pet. We take care of it. We make sure it's fed and watered and has everything that it needs.
That's good.
That's what hatred is. John's saying, if you claim to have the light of Christ in your life, and yet at the same time there is this little monster that you have decided to give home in your heart, they are not compatible. They cannot coexist. And if the little monster is able to move in and find residence in your heart, then there wasn't any light there to begin with. That's what he's saying. And I know it's strong, but he's strong in how he states it. That's the reality of harboring and giving a safe haven to animosity towards someone. Do you know it was hatred that in the Old Testament law was the defining characteristic of murder that was punishable by death? In fact, that's what they were to judge. If you go back in the Old Testament law in the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 19, it talks about this, about how when someone was to kill someone else, if that were to take place, then they were to judge. They were to look on from the outside, and they were to determine whether or not hatred exists. And if it existed, then that person who took that other person's life would be worthy of death. Otherwise, if they could not prove that that exists, then there would be an opportunity for that person to possibly flee to a city of refuge, and he would be protected and safe there from having his life taken away from him. It was the defining characteristic. We kind of have this concept today when we talk about, you know, murder in the first degree. Although nowadays with all the plea bargains and you can just say, well, I'll take one, I'll take two, kind of like off a menu. You know, we'll give you number one if you give us this. Or we'll give you number two if you do this for us. But it is the defining characteristic. Was there an intent, a prior hatred that existed there? That was the defining characteristic. In chapter 3 and verse 15, we read that verse just a few moments ago. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Hatred is equivalent to murder, and there's no distinction between the two. Because hatred is really the seed of murder. We could back it all the way up to anger, you know, anger that turns into hatred. Which John says, he that hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Not even possible. So, here we have someone who with a report. He that saith, I am in the light. The reality is they hate their brother. What's the result of that? John says, he that saith he's in light and hateth his brother is in darkness. If you have hatred in your heart towards someone else, the Word of God, the Apostle John, and God Himself is saying to you this morning that you are in darkness. It is your state of being. This is the same darkness that you and I, in our fallen state, this is the same darkness that we love. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John chapter 3 and verse 19. It's that darkness we love because we do not like our sin to be exposed. We do not like the reality of who we truly are to be presented to the world. We want to protect our image. We don't like being told that we are wrong. We don't like someone coming in and dictating our lives. And so we love the darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. And someone who is involved in hatred, they are in darkness and they prefer to stay in darkness. They don't want the light. They don't want any exposure of what's really going on inside of their hearts. And the reason why this is true, the reason why someone who has hatred in their heart is in darkness, the reason why that's true is because the ability to love is derived both from the example of Christ and from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The reason why that old commandment is new. If you are a believer, you have that. You have the example of Christ. You have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so you have the ability to love. And if you don't, then you are in darkness. That is your state of being. But notice he says something just a little bit different in verse number 11. He said, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness. And we talked about that. That's the state of being. And he walks in darkness. He walks in darkness. That's not just state of being. That's the state of living. That's your manner of living, your manner of life. You are walking in darkness. Now, physically speaking, have you ever had an experience where you walked in darkness? Ever gotten up in the middle of the night? And thankfully, this has not happened to me yet, but it will. One of these days, we have become a Lego household. There are lots and lots of Legos, which we try to keep contained to one specific area. But it's almost as if the individual smallest pieces are alive. And they're like little animals that migrate to different parts of the house or little corners where they can live and exist without ever being touched by a human again. And so they tend to migrate through the house and it's dark. And you're walking in the darkness. Guess what? You as a, or I'll just use myself, me as, you know, 6 foot, you know, a man, am no match for a one-by-one Lego piece. Mano y mano, I lose. You are no match for that little coffee table that your wife likes decorating your living room. You're going down, my friend, because you are walking in darkness. Your foot will find, especially your little pinky toe, will find that table. We have a little peg leg right now underneath our couch, right in the middle of it, just to keep it held up. And I don't know how many times, even in the light, my foot has found that. You walk in darkness. You are as the blind person trying to get somewhere, and all they can do is just hope against all hope to feel their way through life. And oh, it looks clear. I better take a step. You walk in darkness. That's the state, the manner of living. But you notice he says as well in that verse, verse number 11, you walk in darkness, and you know not where you're going. I'm sorry, go back to verse 9. That's where the phrase was. Sorry, I thought it was in 11. It's in verse 9. He is in darkness even until now. That's an interesting phrase. Even until now. It's not as if this person has somehow fallen away from the light. It's not as if this person hasn't somehow strayed from the light. It's not as if this person has kind of, you know, backslidden away from the light. It's not that at all. That phrase, even until now, means that they are in darkness now, and they always were. People might say, well, you know, I knew someone who claimed to be a Christian, and, you know, and on, fill in the blank. You know, most of the time, the answer to that is simple. They never were.
Amen.
You can make a profession. You can make a claim to salvation. And if there is not some sort of change in the heart, then something is wrong. Now, sometimes I realize we have some young people who have grown up in Christian homes, and most of their lives are, you know, for the most part, the environment they've grown up in is, it has some measure of control in it, and many of their choices are made for them. And so maybe the externally, there's not anything that would cause anyone immediately to say, wow, what a change. But there ought to be a change in the heart.
Amen.
There ought to be a difference in the heart. There ought to be some darkness that fled away from the light when the light moved in. Otherwise, you are in darkness even until now.
Yeah.
You aren't in the light, and you never were in the light.
Amen.
Even until now. What are the ramifications for this in verse 11? Kind of goes along with the results. But the ramifications are that we know not whither we go. We don't even know where we're going. And this is an adequate description of the way that our world exists and lives. Have you noticed? The world is full of millions and millions of people busily hurrying from one thing to the next. Their lives completely full of stuff. But the reality is they don't even know where they're going. You might even sit in your pew this morning as, well, you know, I'm in church. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm better than them. But you know, if you have hatred in your heart, you're not any better than them.
Amen.
You're in darkness. You don't know where you're going as much as they don't know where they're going.
Amen.
The blind leading the blind. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, who had hatred in their heart. They never had the light of true salvation, of true worship of God in their heart. And there they were saying, we know the way. Follow us. We know the way. This is what you need to do. Here's the laws you need to follow. Here's all the things you need to do. Make sure you do number one, number two, letter A, subsection B, letter D and C. And don't forget to read the addendum to letter E. And that's what they were doing. The blind leading the blind. And if you have hatred in your heart, if you harbor animosity towards someone else in your heart, there's a very good chance that this describes you. The ramifications are they don't know where they're going. The Bible uses the term, they're lost. They're lost. Why? Because the darkness that they're in has blinded their eyes. In chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs, in verse 19, it says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Outside of the light of Christ, outside of salvation, outside of being born again, we are all lost. We're aimlessly and hopelessly groping around our lives, trying to figure out which way to go or how to get there, trying to figure out our way. We are lost. And that's why we need to be saved.
Amen.
We are there as if in being dropped off of a boat in the middle of the ocean, knowing that there's no chance that we can exist on our own. There's no hope of any sort of rescue or salvation. We are lost without Christ. Now, I'm glad that rescue is available.
Amen.
I'm glad that Jesus Christ has come and He's made it possible for us to be saved. But just because we claim that that's our state doesn't mean that's actually true. Think about an illustration of this, biblically speaking. We're not going to turn there necessarily. Think about King Saul. King Saul was one of the first kings of Israel, follows up on this period of the judges. And the people want a king, and Saul is selected as a king. And most of you know the story. He was a rather humble man to start. He was an unassuming kind of man in the beginning. But God said, you want a king? Here's your man. Here's your king. And for a little while, you know, Saul was a good king. But something happened, and that something happened was that David decided to fight Goliath. And of course, you know that story of David and Goliath. David, with God's help, was able to win a great victory. And the seeds were planted in Saul's heart when there were those who were cheering and saying, Saul, well, you've killed your thousands, but David, he's killed his 10,000s. And boy, I don't like that because I want to be number one, not him. The jealousy then turned into hatred. And if you read the remaining chapters of Saul's life, you see a man who was just illogically hunting David down to destroy him. He appears as someone who is like literally lost his mind. He's so desperately searching for light that his life ends in seeking direction from a witch. From those that he had exterminated from the land, from those he said, hey, we're serving God, we're not serving the devil, so you're not allowed to practice that. Now, at the end of his life, he has so lost his way because of the hatred in his heart, because of the darkness that has consumed him. Now he's going and seeking direction from a witch. It's not long after that his life comes to a bitter end. Talk about someone who lost their way, didn't know where they were going. And you know, there's times in which Saul wound up, you know, providentially speaking, he wound up there in the same cave as David that he was hiding in. And David, you know, one time took the cruse of water and you know, said, hey, you know, I could have killed you and I didn't. Another time he took his sword and cut a little piece of his robe off and later on said, hey, I could have sought my revenge. And both times we find Saul saying, oh yeah, I'm in the wrong. I'm sorry. I shouldn't be doing that. But then he goes right back to it. You talk about someone who has completely lost his way. It defies explanation other than the fact that hatred that was in his heart was the darkness that he pursued after. And it consumed him, ruined his life. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness until now. It's a fact. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that the darkness hath blinded his eyes. And you say, well, you know, I don't hate any of the brethren, but, you know, there's this other person, but they're not saved, so that means it's okay. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Be careful with that. Be careful. The darkness of hatred. But I'm glad there's verse number 10. Be a little bit more positive of this morning. There's the light of love. And again, we see the reality that's listed here. He that loveth his brother. This is, again, a theme, the reality of loving our brother is a theme that John talks about an awful lot. And in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Then in chapter 4 and verse 21, he says something similar again. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. The reality is love. And this is another good word to define. Because love ought to be a characteristic in our heart if we really and truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be love that's there. What is love? Well, love means to be full of goodwill and to exhibit the same goodwill towards others. Love means to have a preference for. Love means to wish well of or to regard the welfare of someone else, to regard with affection and loving concern. Love is not some sort of feeling. Love is not some sort of, oh, whenever I'm around that person, I feel good. That is not love. I'll remind you that the love of Christ, while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of His, the love of Christ came to rescue us. Amen. I guarantee you that love was not some sort of feeling like, oh, I just love being around those who want to get rid of me.
True.
Not a feeling. Love is a choice. It's a choice to serve others. It's a choice to praise others. It's a choice to give to others. It's a choice to spend time with others. It's a choice to reach out in even affection towards others. Psychologists tell us that, you know, we all speak some sort of love language. So that means that when we're loving someone else, that we are speaking the language of love. Whether that is a choice of service, whether that is a choice of praise, of building someone up, whether that is a choice to give to others, a choice to spend time with others, a choice to even reach out with a touch to others. That is love. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There's a reality in this person's life that they do indeed love their brethren. The result is that they abide in the light. The word abide means to be held or to be kept continually. That we're kept in the light because of the love that's in our hearts. And that's not something that we worked up. That's not something that we created because we're such great people. No, that is the result of the Holy Spirit of God moving in and creating a fruit of His existence and His presence in our heart. The fruit of the Spirit is love.
Amen.
We don't get any credit, and we ought not to take any credit for that sort of love. You know, I'm just a loving person. Now, that's the Holy Spirit of God in your heart.
Amen.
And when you're allowing Him and allowing His love to flow through and out of you, you're held and you're kept continually in the light of God. And because we are in the light and we're abiding in the light, we are able to see people as God sees them. We're able to see people in the light as if we are God Himself seeing them. Now, sometimes, as believers, we can even forget this. We forget that we need to see people the way God sees us. We kind of, you know, stray away from the light a little bit. Oh, the light's still there. We're straying away, and now we begin to see people as obstacles, as annoyances, as individuals who didn't give us what we think we deserve, as people who are just in our way. We're not abiding necessarily as close to the light as we need to. But this idea of abiding in the light and loving our brethren, it's the proof of a new birth. We've read verse 14. We know in chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Chapter 4 and verse 7 speaks of this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We are able to love people because we see them as God sees them. And it's a proof of our regeneration. It's a proof of our salvation. And doesn't it just make sense? If Christ's love, which is our example, it's His love that took the old commandment and made it new. If Christ's love can love its enemies, is it any surprise or any wonder that it can also love its brethren? Is it a shock? It just makes sense, doesn't it?
Amen.
Verse 10 again. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And think about this. There is none occasion of stumbling in him. This again is the ramification. Interesting word here, or a couple of words that are used. None occasion of stumbling. The word occasion comes from a Greek word, and if you were to see that word, you would see the root of scandal. Because someone loves someone, loves the brethren, they abide in the light, and there is no scandal in him. What is a scandal? Well, a scandal is when someone is purporting to be something and putting themselves out as something, and then we learn a piece of truth, and it completely flips that upside down. It's a scandal. It's scandalous. We saw somebody as something. We had them in this place, that this is the kind of person they were, and then the truth comes out, and it's just like, whoop, everything flips upside down. It's a scandal. There'll be none
occasion. There'll be no scandal in this person's life. Why? Because they are who they claim to be. Because they love the brethren, they are, there's evidence, there's proof that they are indeed the Christian that they claim to be. And so I think there's an application there, but there's also an application as we think about the meaning of this word and the word that means a trap or a stumbling block. There's also an application as we looked at the life of Saul that he stumbled and fell. His life was ruined because there was hatred that he wound up giving a place in his life. As Christians, fully going after hatred is off the table because of the light that's in our lives. I mean, that's the truth that's in the verse here. It's not an option. So how much of stumbling, how many traps do we automatically avoid because we have the light of Christ in our hearts? They're off the table. They're not possible. There's none occasion of stumbling. So we've seen this morning love and light, hatred and darkness, polar opposites. They cannot coexist. If you have a claim of righteousness, if you have a claim of abiding in the light, and there is hatred towards someone who you would claim to be a brother in Christ, who you would claim to have a family relationship with through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's hatred in your heart towards that person, John is telling you today that you are lost. You are in darkness and you walk in darkness. You don't know where you're going. You are lost. And you need to be rescued. You need to come to Christ and be willing to release that sin. Be willing to repent of that sin and take the light of Christ into your heart, which will dispel the hatred. I found that many people, though, again, hatred becomes the little pet and they don't necessarily want to let it go. If I come to Christ, I know I need to let this go and I don't want to let it go. That's a reality. But I know most of you who sit here today, you would say, well, I have the light of Christ in my life and there's not anyone necessarily who I hate. Well, think about this way, and maybe we could apply it this way this morning. You might have a love towards the brethren in your heart. But can I ask you, are you demonstrating that love for the brethren, to the brethren? It's one thing to say and claim, and it's not even as you're making a claim that's not true. You do have in your heart the love for each other. But when was the last time you demonstrated it? I love my wife. But you know what? I know that I need some reminders. You know what those reminders are called? Birthdays, anniversaries, Valentine's Day, Mother's Day. Why do we need those? Because we need to be reminded to take what's inside and demonstrate it on the outside. Now, there ought to be times, all right, men, husbands, there ought to be times outside of those, special reminders where you demonstrate that love, okay? But those are our regular reminders. As Christians, we need to be regularly reminded that the light of love ought to be in our hearts, and it ought not to just stay in our hearts. It ought to be demonstrated. It ought to be lived out. Love and light, hatred and darkness. What do you have in your heart? If you have light in your heart, if you have the love of Christ in your heart, no credit to yourself, but that the Holy Spirit is working in your life, cooperate with Him and allow Him to live it out in how you live.